morning. I'm glad to see each one who's gathered here today. I know what I said to Brother Jason yesterday, and Brother John pretty well confirmed as I came up that he wasn't the one who decided that things would be the way they were. And it really doesn't matter if the Lord knew that. We had some fun back and forth. No one wants to have anyone standing before us if the Lord isn't in the matter. And if the Lord is in the matter, it doesn't matter who it is. I remember Brother Tolliver said one time that he was just assumed that we talked into a tree trunk or something. Nobody could see the message. Not in the sense that that's what he really wanted to do, but he wanted us to not be paying attention to who's up before. That the sound would come out and we would hear the word of God and be thankful to him for blessing us with this kingdom, with the message of salvation by grace, with the understanding that all the things that fall short in our lives and all the times that we don't measure up, which is more than most of us will admit to, that God is still on his throne. And that no matter how bad we may mess things up here in this life, what he has done is done. What he has commanded stands fast. The world that he created is going to be here for as long as he sustains it here. And it doesn't matter how much people worry about things like global warming and natural disasters and all those sort of things. The Lord has those things well. And when we think that we've been blessed to come here today and to worship him in spirit and in truth, a small portion of his people, and to hear the precious truth that God has revealed to be known. That's the thing about the words that are printed in the Bible that I have before me, is that they're not mine, they're not Brother Gary's or Brother John's, they're not some other man's, they are the things that God has revealed for us to know about him, about ourselves, and about the world in which we live and how we ought to respond to those things. And it's easy to lose sight of that with the day-to-day barrage of everything that's going on. When I came this morning, in the last couple of mornings, it's August, and so my head it's that time of year when the allergies bother me. And coming down the road this morning, it just felt like everything was really falling in. As we began to sing the hymns, you know, the Lord began to lift that off. That's not something that I can do or we can do. But it's amazing what the Lord can do when it's pleasing to you. And so I want to read to you some scripture. I've tried to preach before at different times. And I ask an interesting prayer as I stand before you, knowing that we need the Lord. You have to realize that you all are as much a part of the preaching of the gospel as the ministry. those prayers, that desire, that longing to hear the gracious words of the gospel. So it's not about us. It's about the Lord and His grace upon all of us. And so for those of you who have your Bibles with you, I'm in the Gospel of Luke in the 9th chapter. And I'm going to begin reading at the 28th verse. It says, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man those days any of those things which they had seen." Think about this time in the life of our Lord and Savior as he walked on this earth, and of the apostles who were following him. And the things that took place here, and the reaction of the apostles as they saw what they saw before them. Here our Lord taking them up onto a high mountain there and was praying. And he had taken James and John and Peter, those three that for whatever reason was good in the Lord's sight, that it pleased him numerous times, when there was something that not everyone was going to see, who were amongst the disciples of Jesus there at that time. Those three were taken to see things that others did not. We don't know why that is. The scripture doesn't tell us that. We just know that it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord to do so. And as they were up there on the mountain, the disciples there began to fall asleep. It has never ceased to amaze me, and yet we find ourselves doing the same things ourselves. How many times the disciples were out of touch with what was going on. Now, they were heavy with sleep. In other words, they were tired and apparently had gone to sleep pretty fast. And you know, we think about that and other times when our Lord and Savior on one occasion taught the disciples that he was going to be crucified, going up to Jerusalem and going to be crucified.
Right.
And it seemed like the next thing that pops out of some of them's mouth is, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? Now, if that doesn't sound like us and how we move from one thing to the next and don't pay that much attention many times to what our Lord brings before us, I don't know what would be. And so when we look at them there, we need to realize that we're looking at ourselves and how we often react to the things that God has. Now, our Lord was up there praying, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. He appeared in glory. Now, I believe, and you brethren can correct me if you think I'm wrong, I don't believe that they were seeing the glory that we'll see when we enter into heaven, the pure world. I don't believe they were seeing the fullness of that, because I don't believe a man can look upon that and still live here in this natural world. But what they were seeing was a greater picture of the glory of Jesus Christ than they had ever seen before. And for whatever reason, it was pleasing to God, the Father and the Son, to bring these three brethren up there and to see this. And as our Lord was there praying, and as His countenance was changed, and as His clothes became white and glistering, so white that no fuller could white. A marvelous thing appears in all of that, and on top of all of that, and Moses and Elijah appeared in glory also, and they were talking with Jesus. And so the disciples were there, maybe about half asleep or whatever, but they saw what had happened here, and they saw the glory of our Lord and Savior, and they saw the glory of Moses and Elijah. Conversation that was taking place. And you know what they were talking about? They were talking about the coming crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. They were talking about His death. And notice as it says here in Luke's Gospel that He should accomplish at Jerusalem. In other words, they're talking about the very self-same things that our Lord and Savior has been talking to the apostles about and telling them about that is going to come to pass. The purpose of God from before the foundation of the world to save His people from their sins. You know, it's the very thing that Moses and Elijah had spent their lives while they were here proclaiming. I remember a conversation many years ago now with a relative of mine. We were talking about the Bible there some, and most of those conversations don't get too deep, you know, because people don't want to keep talking. But I remember him saying that, you know, he didn't bother with reading in the Old Testament. He said because, you know, we live in the New Testament age. And he didn't think it was really important to just simply know about the creation of the world and the history of man in the world and all of the laws that God had given and all of those things. He said, you know, we don't have any need of those things. You know, if we don't ever understand the condemnation, we'll never understand the salvation. If we never understand, you know, and Moses and Elijah in their day, they spent their life, you know, in the preaching of the gospel under that law service with the condemnation continually showing what? That we need a Savior to come. That there's no way that you can jump up and grab a hold of God. That there's no way because you can't keep the law. You can't measure up before the things that God has said and shown need to be. Why? Because death and trespasses and sins dwells in the mortal bodies, even of God's children who've already been born right here. And prior to being born in the Spirit, there would be no even desire to go there at all. You know, we often think about it, and sometimes we discuss about it, the number of people who think there's something wrong with us because we believe in election and in predestination. Because we believe that God made a choice from before the foundation of the world in His sovereign power, in His sovereign will, to choose a people and to deliver them from their sins. And we know they're not just a few old Baptists gathered here or anywhere else. But a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And the reason that people can't conceive of that is because they don't understand what happened there in the book of Genesis when Adam fell, and Eve fell, in the Garden of Eden. The Lord said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. Satan deceived Eve into believing that that would never happen. And Eve came, and after she was a partaker in it, came and gave to Adam, and he knew better, but he went ahead and ate it anyway. And people are still not believing that came today. Because a fall into death and trespasses and sins is more than just being a little bit sick. We're talking about death and trespasses and sins. We're talking about, though we don't like to acknowledge it ourselves and don't like to think about it ourselves, we're talking about a situation in which you and I, by nature, were haters of God. And the very idea and concept of Him is foreign to us. You see, we're not sinful creatures simply because of acts of sin that we commit when we come into this old world. We're by nature children of wrath, even as others. You say, well, that's not very pleasant to hear, and I understand. None of us likes to hear that about ourselves, but I'm going to tell you something. If we're going to understand who Jesus Christ is and all that He's done for us, we need to know some of those things. I mean, you think about when Jesus was there at Simon's house and the sinful woman comes. And Simon's thinking, well, if he was really a prophet, he wouldn't be letting her touch him. He would know who she was, and he wouldn't want to have anything to do with her. And the Lord gives him, says to him, Simon, I can't remember the numbers or anything, but he said, you know, if one is based on the paraphrase and put it in my words, if somebody comes and has sinned a lot, and they come and they're delivered from that sin, I think he put it in monetary terms. Someone owes someone a lot of money. And they come to him and forgive them all that debt. And then somebody else owes a little something. And he forgives them both. He said, which one do you think will love him the most? Simon understood that. He said, I suppose that he forgave the most. And that's the picture for you and I to understand. That if we don't see how low we are, if we don't understand that there's no difference between us and who will be spent, those people who will be spending eternity in hell, in and of ourselves, we're going to miss the whole picture of everything that's said and everything that God has revealed. And the sad part is, most of God's children will miss it on that very point. Because when you look at the law, if all you see, if you look at what Moses wrote, and you take all that, you just see the laws there, and you see the condemnation there, and the never being able to measure up, because that's what the law teaches. If that's all you ever see, it would leave you in a pretty miserable condition. But all throughout the things that Moses wrote, there was this picture of a coming Savior. There was this picture of one whose blood would be shed. That's what was there in all of the letting the blood, all the shedding of blood that were a part of all the birds and goats and sheep that were sacrificed to cattle. No, they never took away any sin. But there was a picture there of one who would cover the sins of God's people. And the law could never take away sin, but it could remind God's children of our need of a Savior. our need to have our sins taken away. And so there was a value to that for God's little children to continually be reminded. When we think about Elijah, what did the prophets, not just Elijah, but all the prophets, show forth the coming of the one who would come at the stated time, at the appointed time, when it was right in the sight of God to take away the sins, and bring in everlasting peace and joy, to make reconciliation between God and His people. You see, if we never understand those things, we never really understand what it meant for our Lord and Savior to be on the cross. And so, and the thing is, they were missing them in the apostles' time, just like people miss them. And we see that when Peter kind of gets away there and sees what's happening and he sees them all standing there and they're talking about the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, and no doubt that's going right over his head, because though the Lord has told him this before, he really just don't believe it's going to happen.
Right.
And how many times in our lives are we like that? We see the promise of God, and we understand what He's saying there, but we just really can't believe that it's going to actually happen. That doubting, that unbelief that dwells in these fleshly bodies. And so Peter wakes up, kind of, and gets a look there, and he sees the glory of the Son of God, and he sees them there, and he saw that they were talking there, and he says, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." Well, I'm going to tell you, any time that a little child of God is feeling the presence of their Lord and Savior, and any time he lifts us up to see a small portion of His glory while we're here on this earth, it's a good place to be and a good time to be there. And he says, "Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." Not knowing what he said. There's something important in that last little explanation there in that part of the sentence. Because it's the same thing that catches us often in this old life. When we realize at some point in time that we've said something that's contrary to what the Lord has given us. When we have overstepped, overthought, tried to imagine it in our own concept. That's what Peter's doing. Remember, he was raised, when he was raised as a boy growing up, he wasn't being taught the things that you're hearing today. He wasn't even, for the most part, being taught things that were right under the Old Testament dispensation. They should have been being reminded of their sins and of the Savior that was coming. And of the thing, you know, his crucifixion is a part of all that Old Testament writing. The one who would come, who would be both God and man, who would shed his blood in the room instead of his people. Moses wrote of it. The prophets wrote of it. Remember when the Pharisees were trying to trap our Lord and Savior? And he said to them to search the Scriptures, "For in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Yeah. See, no amount of study, as important as this is in our life, no amount of study and understanding this is going to give eternal life. It's not going to place you and me in a position of being able to grab a hold of eternal life. But I will tell you what it will do. when things are dark in your mind, things are dark in your understanding. When the little child of God, whom Jesus has already touched through His Spirit, and caused us to ponder and to think upon spiritual things, and to understand that there is one whom we are accountable to, who's far above anything that's on this earth. And when you're wondering who He is, and what it means to live a pleasing life before Him, it'll shed light on that. It'll let you know that the reason that you're thinking those things, the reason you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, is because God has already loved you. Because God has already died on the cross. Jesus has already died on the cross for you. I don't know if it's appropriate to say God died on the cross or not. Sometimes I wonder about some of those terminologies. The Son of God died on the cross. I believe the body of our Lord and Savior died there on the cross. That man who was God. Some things we just never fully understand, you see. And the shadow came over them. And they were caught up in it. That should make us think. This isn't something where Peter thought about it later on.
Right.
And mind you, it wasn't just Peter who was thinking this. Lots of times, you know, Peter spoke a lot, but everybody else was thinking the same sort of thing. You've been in crowds where somebody said something, and maybe you weren't the person that said it, you know, but you were thinking. Well, that's the way it was with the disciples on many occasions there. Peter had spoken up and said, let us make three tabernacles. Well, we don't have three gods to worship. There's one true and living God. And Moses had wrote of Him, and Elijah had wrote of Him, and they had told of His coming, because it's not about Moses and Elijah. They were recipients of the same Lord and Savior and His grace. And they weren't saying, let's make a tabernacle to each other. See, it's mighty easy to think, to become deceived, to flippantly say in our minds those sort of things. Lest we should become, you know, too frowning upon Peter, we need to remember just who we're talking about here. Remember what I said earlier about every time the Lord had something He was going to deliver to just a few of His apostles, and then not to everybody? Who was always in that group? Peter was, wasn't it? When the Lord was ready to bring the Gentiles into the church, see to it that they came into the church. He sent Peter down there, didn't He? On the day of Pentecost, when the church began to function as it functions today, and the Spirit was poured out, who was there? Peter was. You say, but I remember Peter when he was walking on the water and took his eyes off the Lord, and he did. And there's a great lesson there for you and me not to take our eyes off the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, Peter, when he saw Him walking on the water, said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me to come walking unto Thee on the water. And the Lord said, come. And Peter stepped out of the boat, and he walked on the water for a little bit. There was 11 others in the boat whose faith was not strong enough that they were willing to try that. Yeah, when you see a little child of God striving to follow and be close and like their Lord and Savior, and you say, well, they surely messed up here. They surely messed up there. And we can read about that in the life of Peter, and you know that'll be close to us, because I felt a lot of Peter and a lot of those mistakes in my lifetime. A lot of times I've been like those that were in the boat.
Yeah.
You know? The Lord's over there, but we'll just wait for Him to come to us.
Yeah.
You know? But Peter wanted to be where the Lord was. Do you and I want to be where the Lord is today? I'm going to tell you something else. There was only one disciple that felt the hand of the Lord to reach them for him. He felt the hand. The merciful Savior pulling them up out of that furious sea. And he'll pull you up. And he'll pull me up. And every other little child of God, when we seek to be more like Him. When in faith, we start out.
Yeah.
And we begin to fumble along the way. If you want to learn something from the Apostle Peter, you understand this. Not because he got it right all the time, or any of the other apostles for that sake.
Right.
That's not why the Lord was with them. They were His people and He loved them. But I'm going to tell you something. We see all that correction in the life of the Apostle Peter. And we see the things that the Lord did with him. Why was that? He wanted to be close to the Lord and Savior. And here's another lesson going. When you see that you've messed up and you've sinned before the Lord and Him alone, and there's no where to look, nothing to look forward to. Where do you go? You go to Him. Because He knew what was coming next. Peter said it. They might all deny you, but I won't. I'll go unto death with you. When the cock crew, our Lord and Savior, when our Lord rose out of the grave and told Mary to go and tell the disciples and Peter.
Peter,
he's
going to need that little extra bit.
No, the life of the Church of God and God's people, we got it all right. It's that we're trusting in the Father. Came down off the mountain after the cloud had went over them, and they were scared that they wouldn't need the cloud. And the voice came and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." When the cloud was gone, Jesus was standing. You see, Moses and Elijah both were told of His coming. The things that they said were coming true came true. The things that they showed forth came true. But it wasn't about Elijah, and it wasn't about Moses, and it's not about you or me or whoever else that might think that it's about them. It's about Him who is the beloved Son, and whom the Father is well pleased.
Yeah.
I'm going to get ready to close out here a little bit, but I want to think about our Lord and Savior when He went on to the cross. He went on to the cross when we get right down to the end of it without going to a lot. And scriptures will tell us that the Lord understood that everything was accomplished. See that same word there, don't we? It's in John's Gospel. I'd have to turn to it, and I'm not going to give it all that trouble. It's in John's Gospel. But as our Lord was hanging on the cross, He looked around there, and He saw that everything was accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled.
Yeah.
He's been hanging there between those two feet for about 6 hours. He hung there and he saw that everything that was necessary was the debt was paid. Suffering. It was necessary. It had been suffering. And our Lord said, I thirst. There was one that stood by, and you know, they went and got some vinegar and put it on the sponge, and he took it to our Lord, and he tasted it. I can hardly imagine and we understand that in a crucifixion, people become dehydrated, and their body longs for moisture. We understand that. I can hardly imagine wanting to take part of vinegar with that being the case, but nonetheless, I don't believe that he was thirsting for the vinegar. I don't believe that he was thirsting for the things that no doubt and unquestionably his body needed. But I'll tell you this. He was thirsting for the presence of his heavenly Father one more time, with his blessings upon him, having fulfilled everything that he came into this world to do. He was thirsting for the godliness and the holiness and the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he looked to go. May the Lord bless you and keep you in the power of prayer.
Good morning to you all. As I stand before you, first I wanted to do is to thank you, brethren, here at Thorn Gap for hosting this. And it's been a sweet weekend. The Lord has blessed your labors. And we're just thankful to have been blessed with the opportunity to be with you, brethren. This little firehouse here has an interesting memory. Shared it with Brother Gary the other day. It was here. I guess the Ebenezer was being hosted by Thornton Gap in Battle Run, I think, 20-some years ago. But anyway, it was here that I was sitting over there somewhere, and Elder Richard Cox came up to me and said that they want you to speak today. And of course that was news to me because I hadn't even been liberated at the time. And Sister Jean Chanholz was sitting behind me and she kicked my chair. She said, "Are you scared?" And, of course, that dear sister had gone home to be with the Lord, as well as many others that were here that day. But I can tell you that I don't feel much different today than I did back then. But the Lord delivered then, and we pray that he will deliver today. So pray for me. Pray for one another. That as he has all weekend, that the Lord of glory will continue to simply have his way with us. And that all that we might be blessed to say would be to his praise and would be to his glory. You know, Brother Tony said yesterday, he was referring to something, and I looked at it last night, and there's one verse of scripture. I don't think it'd be my text, but there's one verse of scripture that I read that was in many ways very piggybacking on what Brother Force was preaching about. It explained how bad our condition is. I mean, I don't think we have a clue as to what our natural condition is. But in Deuteronomy 29, verse 19. And it reads, "And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst." You know, to me, I know there's other things you can get out of that scripture, but to me, it it explains our sinful condition. That we would be totally aware of the Word of God, totally aware of those consequences, but yet say that I'm going to walk my own way anyway. And I have my own peace. Which is kind of like what Eve was told in the garden. You're not going to die. Go ahead and do that. You know, you're going to be like God. You're just going to be like God. And we fall for that same lie today as God's little children. Being aware what is right and what's wrong, being aware of what God's will would be or his desire, what his word tells us that we should do, look right at that and do the complete opposite of what we have been instructed to do as God's little children. That's how bad we are. But we're worse than that. That's just a small picture of what happened when Adam fell in the garden. You know, so many of God's children think that that's such a simple thing. I mean, it wasn't that bad. I guess it's just like when Brother Tony was preaching yesterday about Moses, who did not get to go over. You can read that and say, well, you know. Bottom line is he disobeyed God. And that is what we're guilty of as well. Every single thing in our life. We're stiff-necked, we're disobedient. We want to do it our way rather than that which God would have us. That's a picture of us sinners. Sinners we are. But that understanding that we have been given, you know, as Brother Ford was talking about, if we begin to realize how bad we are, how corrupt our nature is, then we begin to see the joy in what we have been given. In that life we have been given by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's like that the debt you were talking about. You know, if you don't see the trend yet, then you know, for someone to offer you a relief from that debt, it's, well, okay, you know, I can pay that myself. Well, no, you can't. You can't pay for this. Well, when God said that the wages of sin was death, that is exactly what he meant. And you can't pay that debt off. But if you can't see the sin, if you can't see that you're a sinner, then you don't understand the matter. You really don't get the picture. You really don't get the fullness of what Jesus accomplished on Calvary's cross. For you and me and for all of those that God gave them, even before time was. Now, I think this weekend, as well as many other weekends we have gotten together, God has painted that picture for us. Now, whether we have been blessed with eyes to see and hearts to understand, it's a totally different matter. We know it takes the Spirit of God to move in our hearts to give us that understanding as to who we truly are and what it is that we have truly done. Adam just didn't simply bite a piece of fruit. Or Moses didn't simply just hit the rock, strike the rock. What they did was they did exactly what God told them not to do. And Moses, you know, I love the way Brother Tony went through that yesterday. But when God told Moses to speak to the rock, that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren. It was the rock that provided for God's little children in that 40 years of rebellion that they were out there in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Right. And brethren, when we think of unbelief, we're full of it. We're full of it. You know, when we say that, you know, by nature we're doubtful about things. When I'm talking about unbelief, you remember when the little leper came to Jesus and asked to be cleansed? And that leper says that, I know that thou canst if thou wilt. That is faith. Realizing that God is able to deliver you if it be his will to do so. Now, to believe that God can't deliver you is unbelief. You're doubting the power of he who created you. He who sent his son to redeem you unto him, which was a fulfillment of the love that he has had for a people even before time was. But we doubtful sinners, doubt is part of our sinful nature. Redoubting it is part of our sinful nature. Because we have been lied to, thinking that somehow there is joy in sin, there is comfort in sin, there is something in sin that we need to have as we journey in this life. Part of that lie that we have been given, and we think about, well, where does that lie come from? There's an adversary, brethren, called the devil. You know, as little kids, we think about the devil as this little red creature running around with horns and tails and whatever picture and thing that was. And we get this ideal that, oh, it's just a myth. The devil's not a myth. It was the devil in the garden, brethren, who lied to Eve that was a part in Eve partaking of that which God told them not to partake of. And that same devil, that same adversary, brethren, is running around seeking to devour you and seeking to snatch away that joy that you have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will tell you it's okay if you do this today. It's not going to hurt. You can always do better tomorrow. Well, the thing is that tomorrow never comes. We get caught up in this loop of constantly being stiff-necked and rebellious and always doing those things that are pleasing to this flesh and contrary to the will of Almighty God. That verse in Deuteronomy, he simply says that I will in myself. It's like I'm self-justifying myself that which I have conceived in my own head and in my own heart will bring me pleasure in spite of what the Word of God has told us regarding the man. Now that may sound trivial. And it may sound like, well, it don't apply to me. Well, that's the biggest thing that the adversary wants you to do. He wants us to think, it don't apply to me. He wants us to think, well, it applies to, well, maybe that brother over there, or maybe that sister over there, but not me. Brethren, when we begin to think like that, it's applying to us. We just don't see it. And if I had a text this morning, I want to go to the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 9, the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard this story before. It's about a little sister. When you think about this little sister, think about you. When we read these examples in Scripture, brethren, I get the most out of them when the Lord blesses me. When I realize that this little lamb that's in Scripture is a picture of God's little children in His world. I have a hope that I'm one of those. I trust that you have a hope that you're one of those. So when we look at it that way, it serves as an example for us in life. Now this one speaks of this dear one. He says, starting there at what happens before is this one comes to Jesus and his daughter is on the verge of death. And so Jesus is following him. In verse 19 it says, Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And it reads, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. And this woman who was diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years. Brethren, when we think about the leper, when we think about the blind man, when we think about all of those little children of God that are maimed in this world, and all of the things that they, all of the various, not only diseases and sicknesses and things like that, but all of the trials and all of the troubles that encountered us as we journeyed in this dying world. This little sister felt within her heart that though she had gone through this for 12 years and no one else was able to help her, she felt in her heart that there was one who was able to deliver her. And that same one, brethren, is able to deliver us this day. Regardless of what our issue is, you know, we think of an issue of blood or being diseased with something, brethren, that sin is a disease. And we all have that disease called sin. And we think about, how do I find some level of peace in this world? We find it the same way this little sister did. She said, if I would but able but to touch his garment, I shall be healed. Well, brethren, if we are able to come into his presence with thanksgiving, with praise and honor and adoration upon our lips, if we come before him with praise and thanksgiving, brethren, just like this little sister is, if we come that way, brethren, we know that within our hearts we shall be made whole. Regardless of what it is that we're going through, no matter what the trial may, in life may be, no matter what the circumstance in life be, we know that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ one who's able to make us whole. When he declared in the Gospel of John, he says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give, I give. But the peace that Jesus gives us makes us whole as we journey in this world from any type of sickness, any trouble, any circumstance of life that we may find ourselves in. That peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us, brethren, makes us whole. Well, you may say, well, Brother John, I'm still walking with the cane. Well, you're missing the point. It's not the cane that's making you unwhole. That's not what the issue is. The issue is sin. The issue, brethren, is that we were born into sin. And sin, when sin came into this world, so did sickness, so did disease, and so did all those other things. So, brethren, when we think about being made whole, well, you know, some people have that foolish notion, well, if I don't have to take this particular medication, I'll be whole. No, you won't. It's not about natural things, brethren. But you realize that spirit that we have been given, that when we're quickened and made alive by the Spirit of Almighty God, we're given the earnest of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Almighty God abides within the breast of every little regenerated Lamb of God. When we realize that which is in us is that which needs to be made whole. It's not about our bad knee. It's not about our bad back. It's not about me having to take a blood pressure pill or cholesterol pill. It's not about all of that. It's about, brethren, that relationship that fellowship, that kinship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our all in all, brethren. When things are well there, then all is well. You know, you ministering, brethren, you visit those in nursing homes and you look at them naturally. And you look at how maimed they are. And you look at how crippled they are. They can't get up and walk out of that building with you when you go. But what happens while you're there? You leave that building being lifted up by that maimed one. And you thought you had troubles. You see, brethren, being whole is not about our natural condition. It's about our spiritual condition. If we want to be whole. And we can only be whole by one. And He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can't be made whole any other way. I don't care where you go. I don't care how far you drive or how far you run. You know, sadly, people do all kinds of foolish things. They go down to Mexico and they go all over the world trying to find some drug to satisfy this natural condition. I would contend, brethren, that all of those natural conditions that we think that we've got to be relieved from, all centered around our spiritual condition. Where we are spiritually. Where we are with the Lord. This little sister who had spent all that she had trying to get healed was blessed to hear of one who she knew within her heart could make her whole. This weekend, we have been blessed to hear of one who can make us whole. Regardless of what our natural state might be, He is able to make you whole. But do we believe that? Do we believe are we stiff-necked and doubtful that He can? We all can be in doubt from time to time, brethren. Brother John is not preaching perfection here. But I am talking about a condition. Do you like your condition? This sister did. So she went to one who could make her whole. You don't like your condition? Use this sister as an example. He can make you whole. Or you may say, well, Brother John, I can't reach out and touch his garment. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Well, she was blessed to see him when he was here in the flesh. We are blessed, brethren, to see him with the spiritual eye. We're blessed, brethren, to be in that prayer closet, to be in communion, and to be in fellowship. That He would come and sup with us. You see, brethren, we are far more blessed than that little sister. Because she had to physically be there in His presence. Well, you see, we are in His presence. If you've been here this weekend, you would have felt His presence. And brethren, that same Lord that she reached out to, He is the same Lord that not only is going to deliver you today, when the time comes, He's going to deliver you home to glory, to be with Him. And she goes on, he says, and it says, but Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter. If he had any doubt as to who this little lamb was, she was a little lamb. If you have any doubt as to who you are, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you too are a little lamb. So when he says, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith have made thee whole. Well, you need to say, Brother John, I don't have faith. I don't have that kind of faith that sister has. Well, you know, Scripture tells us that the faith that we live by is the faith of the Son of God. So don't let the adversary get into your head and say, well, you don't have any faith. If you're one of God's little lambs, you've got faith. Because it has been given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then our ability or our willingness to exercise that's what's been given, that's a whole different matter. That is a whole different matter. It's been given to you, but are you going to use it? Are you going to use it? Well, how do we use it? Just like the sister did. We believe in our hearts that He's here. And that He can't if He will. You know, brethren, one of the greatest or biggest stumbling blocks for me is, brethren, is thinking that this old sinner's will is the will of God. That is such a great stumbling block. You know, something hit me yesterday. I think it was, I can't remember if it was Brother Tony or Brother Eddie. But he talked about how we pray sometimes for things and God doesn't give it to us. And later on in life we see that it was a deliverance in that He did. I can remember his, when Brother Tony was preaching that, or whichever one was preaching, it doesn't matter which one it was, but something hit me. I said, wow. I can remember as a youngster. Some of you are still young, and some of us probably can't remember when we were young. Well, it doesn't matter, but when I was a youngster, I was sitting there thinking when Brother Tony was preaching. When that was preached yesterday, I was sitting there listening and saying, wow. I remember as a youngster wanting to do something. I was in Mildred. I wanted a particular site. I want to go somewhere. But God didn't suffer that to me. Way down later in life, this sinner was so happy that I didn't get what I asked for. I say this to say this. Or I say that to say this. That when the adversary gets in your head and says, God isn't listening to your prayers, remember what Jesus said in the garden. Be it not my will, but that thy will be done. We can't see around the corner. We can't see out of these windows with the wind flies.
When God knows all, God sees all. And if we as his little children, if you dawdle, you son, as one of his little children, and we simply remember that it's not about us. It's not about what this sinner would desire. Because that verse in Deuteronomy scares me, because I can see myself in that verse. Saying within myself that contrary to what the Word of God says, I'm gonna find my peace in going over here. And how easily we as God's little children can slip and find ourselves in that very belief. And getting there and not even realizing how we got there. It's because of our stubbornness. It's because of that natural desire to do it our way. That I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Remember, brethren, that we are a purchased possession. You have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. It doesn't matter what you want. What matters is our obedience to him who has purchased us by his blood. You see, because, brethren, if he hadn't purchased us, we would be without hope at all. Imagine, brethren, that this life is the only thing that there was. That we would just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we're going to die and we'll be no more. But, brethren, this life is not all that there is. Brethren, this world is not our home. We're traveling through. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God because of that finished work that Jesus did. That when he hung on Calvary's cross and declared unto the Father that it was finished, that all that the Father had sent him to do to redeem you, me, and all of those that God gave him in the covenant had been accomplished. It's been done. And that is why we can say here today with this hope, that hope, brethren, that hope of glory, that one sweet day when I'm gone, when this old sinner is gone from this tabernacle, if you're around, don't cry for me, brethren. Because I will be free at last. Free from this old clay tabernacle that hinders that true joy that I desire to experience. But I have that hope that one day I will. One day I will. One day when that traveling journey is over and we go home. Not to La Plata, not to Park Roy or Madison or wherever you came from today. When you go home, it's going to be all right. Good comfort by faith.